believers had to flee, and they were scattered abroad to all parts. They lost their inheritances. They lost their possessions. And undoubtedly this was one of the reasons why we read here in the church at Smyrna, he says, concerning their poverty. But then in brackets it says, but thou art rich. That means to say that they were suffering physical and material poverty. But in spite of this, through the encouragement of the Lord and the appreciation of their spiritual inheritance, they were rich in faith. And in reality, they had treasure in heaven, and they were able to rejoice in spite of their temporal poverty. And so we think of the people of God in Israel. As they suffered there, in Deuteronomy it speaks about the furnace of affliction. It speaks about the iron furnace. It tells us that they were, as it were, imprisoned. And the affliction increased because it brought about death as the Pharaoh sought to destroy the babes as they were born. Yes, here was an affliction that was great. But we think of a promise that comes to us. If in the words to Smyrna we have fear none of these things, we think of the encouraging promises throughout the Word of God concerning these afflictions, that we might be willing to submit to the sovereign will of God. Brethren and sisters, how hard it is to bow to God's will when he touches us with tribulation, trial and affliction. We can't understand the reason why. We're, as it were, in a dark tunnel and we can't see the way out. We can't see what will happen tomorrow. And it's very easy to complain. But God wants us to bow to his sovereign will, to be acceptable to what he chooses for us. And we must depend upon the promises of God to encourage us to be able to overcome in these circumstances. We think of the words that Isaiah wrote in chapter 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers. And then he spoke about passing through the fire also. They would not be burned. They would be subject to deep trials and to hot afflictions. Nevertheless, what did the Lord say? He said that they would pass through them. They would experience them. He told them the reality of what would happen. Now it's possible that some of these promises were associated with the future for men like Daniel and his three friends that passed literally through the fire. Daniel neither passed through literal fire nor water, but he passed through the lion's den. And it all speaks of the same deep afflictions from which we would long to escape. Nevertheless, they were prophesied. And when I think of Isaiah chapter 26 and the context of the verses before it, it reminds us that it's concerning the great tribulation that Israel will pass through. And then it tells us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Ah, brethren and sisters, how often we've clung hard to this verse in afflictions. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. There were the afflictions in Egypt. We think of Amram and Jochebed as they saw the baby Moses born. Would they have to see him drowned there by the troughs? Would he be thrown into the river? Ah, there were deep afflictions, but they trusted the Lord. We think of the New Testament examples of their afflictions. We think of Paul. While the message to Smyrna doesn't refer to direct afflictions, we think of what it says in the following letter to Pergamos, which is evidently referring back to earlier experiences where it speaks of Antipas, that faithful martyr. Antipas, that faithful martyr. What about Stephen? When he was stoned, we can see that verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And what about James later, whom Herod slew with a sword? And we read in other histories that all of the 12 apostles suffered, and 11 of them were slain. John was the only one who died a natural death, but not without having passed through deep waters, passed through the fires of affliction. These are the men of God who had the same book that we have. Did not they have the Old Testament to support them? Undoubtedly, that promise of Isaiah 26 and Isaiah 43 also were promises that were precious to Paul in the prison, and Silas and the others that were with him. And so we are reminded of the things that we know by faith. Romans chapter 8 and 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What was the purpose of the afflictions in Egypt? We can only say that it was for their good. There's no other reason. We can just indicate that it was in God's will that they should suffer those afflictions. And so it was with the suffering of many of the saints there at Smyrna. Just let's note then in Romans chapter 8 and read for our encouragement the words. In verse 18, first of all, of Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In other words, to have our eyes not upon the present afflictions, but upon the future outcome of it all. God's purpose is our glorification. And then, of course, the verse that we quoted and know so well in verse 28, but just going on then to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer is nay. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Brethren and sisters, it's only the meditation upon these scriptures to be able then in the hour of difficulty to bring them to mind. And that's what it tells us is the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings to our remembrance. But remember, he cannot bring to our remembrance what is not already in the mind. If you don't read the Word of God, you can have no hope for comfort in the day of trial, because the Spirit of God can't bring up from the bottom of your mind what isn't put in there. We need to continually read the Scriptures so that then, even though we think we have a bad memory, the Word of God has been read and reread. And in the moment of opportunity, the Spirit of God can bring these verses to our attention. And that will cause us to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And only this to cause us to triumph. But then thirdly, as a third example of other affliction, other type of affliction, we have the example of Moses. And this is a voluntary affliction. An affliction accepted by choice. Because we read that Moses was brought up in Egypt. He was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was without trials and troubles and afflictions outwardly, but he bore a burden in his heart because he knew that his association and identification with all that in the world was only contaminating him and causing him to live profitless years and be ill affected by the bad example. And because of this, he weighed up the whole issue. He knew that to resign from his position of honour in Egypt would mean that he would have to identify himself with his own people, who were now suffering, and they were rejected. And because of this, he would have to suffer that also. But we read in Hebrews what he decided to do. He voluntarily accepted suffering. Why? Because it was suffering through identification with the people of God. And that's why it tells us it was suffering for Christ's sake. Certainly, when Moses did it, Christ was not manifested. He was not born. Nevertheless, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that's why it goes on to say that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so Moses stepped down from the throne, we would say, to put on or to wear the cross or to carry the cross. And the word of God reminds us that this is a choice which we must make. The Lord Jesus said these words, that we are to take up the cross daily and follow him. It's a personal choice, a choice of identification with Christ, and it will bring affliction. Let's read now in 1 Peter chapter 4, some words further on from what we read before. The words we read before speak of affliction and reproach for righteousness' sake, because we don't live as the world lives. We live a holy life. We live differently. And the world reproaches us and speaks evil of us. But as we come down now to verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but in your part he is glorified. Verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Why, this reminds me of what it says concerning the apostles, Peter and John, when they came out of the prison in their affliction. It tells us that they, this is Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, this was voluntary suffering. They chose this. It wasn't circumstantial suffering through the trials and the tribulations, the infirmities, the afflictions, the sicknesses, and the decease of loved ones. This is the common lot of our circumstances, in which we must become more than conquerors, to not behave as the world does, but to triumph over and show the world that the Lord is with us and that we are looking for that which is ahead and invisible, because we know that the light afflictions worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But this is personal choice, to identify ourselves with Christ before the world and to suffer for his name in testifying for him. And these words were a great encouragement to me as I remember during my university years. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In other words, as Peter says, it's a privilege, it's an honour to suffer for the name of the Lord. Young people, you will suffer if you testify for the Lord and live for the name of Christ and bear his cross. You will suffer. You'll suffer reproach. But then too, we suffer reproach for being true to the testimony of the assembly. As we think of the reference here in Smyrna to those that said they were Jews and were not, reminding us of what Paul said to the Galatians, that they require them to be circumcised to avoid the reproach of the cross. We must suffer reproach if we're going to identify ourselves even with a Bible-believing and practicing assembly. And this reminds us of the encouragement of the words of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. But while these words bring encouragement to us, as we think of many of the exceeding great and precious promises, directing us also, as in Hebrews chapter 12, to the consideration of him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we become wearied and faint in our minds, we are reminded also that after all, these trials, these sufferings, afflictions and persecutions have their blessing, because we find that there is more blessing for God in the midst of trials than in prosperity. As we think of the church at Smyrna, they were suffering, they were afflicted, and it was prophesied that there was more ahead. But we notice that there's no reference to their degeneration. It seems as if the afflictions humbled them and brought them closer to the Lord and brought them greater blessings. Now just let's notice in the Acts of the Apostles a few parts. Let's read chapter 6 now. We read concerning chapter 5 where the apostles had been imprisoned. They had been faithful. They were finally released. But after all this suffering, what was the result? Chapter 6 and verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. You'd think they'd be reduced. You'd think after seeing what the apostles had suffered that nobody would want to be saved. But rather it says, they were multiplied. As we go on to chapter 9, Saul, of course, had been breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He got saved and was up in Damascus, that's true. Nevertheless, the suffering undoubtedly continued in Jerusalem and the parts around. But what was the result of all this persecution and all this suffering? Chapter 9 and verse 31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. They were multiplied. And going on to chapter 12, we find after the martyrdom of the Apostle James, the brother of John, what was the result? We read in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Is not this, in a spiritual sense, what happened materially in Egypt? What does the word of God tell us concerning the days in Egypt? Let's go back to the book of Exodus, the first verses of the book of Exodus. In chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, you see this is where it tells us of the trials. Now there arose a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. And it describes in verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. But verse 12 says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Brethren and sisters, we don't like persecutions, we don't like afflictions. But God knows best. And he knows that his people are more spiritual and there's more blessing in such days than in days of prosperity. And alas, alas, one of the curses that has come upon our nation through its prosperity is the degenerate spirituality and exercise nationwide. Is that not true? But why should this affect us? It shouldn't, brethren and sisters, because we have the word of God as our guide and we must not be influenced by the conditions that surround us. There is absolutely no necessity for us to lose our spirituality because of the prosperity and all that so easily can get into our hearts. No, God wants to use his word to strengthen us and bless us thereby. But we do find, as it says, both in the case of the afflictions in Egypt, that the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. So it was in the days of the early church. So it was as the days of Smyrna. The afflictions produced the blessings. But then, not only is there spiritual increase as a result of hard trials, not only does it produce deeper spirituality, but then also we read that it has another blessed effect. It produces patience in us. Tribulation worketh patience. And beside this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us that he's suffered much, but he says he's been comforted of God. Just let's read these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he speaks about the comfort of the Lord. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Brother and sister, if you're suffering trial and tribulation, God wants you to receive the benefit from his word, to receive comfort, so that you may be able to be a blessing to others. There's no doubt about it that if we have perfect health and no troubles, our hearts are hardened towards the afflictions of others. And when they start complaining about their sufferings, it just gets on our nerves. But when we start to suffer ourselves, it opens our ears to the afflictions of others. And it gives us patience, as we can just sit there for 20 minutes or a half an hour while the dear Christian just pours out a tale of woe into our ears. Why? Because we know that it's just so necessary for them to open their hearts, and God wants us to be able to pour in the oil. He wants us to be able to encourage and comfort them through our own experience. Of course, the comfort of the Scriptures, that's true. But here, Paul's speaking about the comfort of personal experience. Is God passing you through trials that you might have a personal experience whereby you can comfort others? If so, God's giving you a little ministry in what remains to you in this world. May we be encouraged thereby and know this blessed reality. That's why the Lord spoke such words of encouragement to us in the midst of afflictions. He said, take no anxious thought concerning your life. He said, take no thought for the morrow. Let the morrow take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Why? In Hebrews chapter 12 we read, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How precious are the Scriptures. And as Joseph in prison experienced the reality of the presence of the Lord, as Paul did in prison, and as we see the promise to Smyrna, fear none of these things. The Lord promised his presence with them to sustain them. And so it is that we can be assured of his presence, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We think of John the Baptist. He was in prison. He was like some of those in Smyrna. He was like Joseph in the prison. But there was one who was preaching and telling the people that the Spirit of God had anointed him to bind the brokenhearted, to bring deliverance to the captive. And he never once came to visit him. And he never opened the prison doors. Why? Have you never asked the same question? You think of all the marvels of God and all that He's done. You think of others speaking of their glorious experiences of answered prayer, how that the Lord delivered them out of all their trials and afflictions. And you pray. And you pray with genuine and sincere faith, not doubting. And it seems that the Lord just says no. What was in the heart of John the Baptist, who had come to be the forerunner of the one who said that the Spirit of the Lord had anointed him with His power to bring deliverance to the captive and to heal the brokenhearted? And not only did He not release him, He didn't even visit him. And when He sent the message to the Lord Jesus, as much as to say, please explain, the Lord Jesus sent the message back to give him evidence of the fact that in reality he was the Son of God. He had all power. He gave witness to his miracles. It was to prove to John that he could not doubt the power of his person, but he had to bow to the will of him who was omnipotent. And so he says, tell John, blessed are they that shall not be offended in me. Have you got offended with the Lord sometimes because he doesn't do as you please? Ah, brethren and sisters, the Lord puts us to trial also. But he wants us to experience this blessedness of not complaining, of not being offended at him when he doesn't do as we please. And when he doesn't free us from our tribulation, our affliction, our trial and our difficulty, let's not complain. Let's not be offended at him. Let us have full faith in his ability that he is still the omnipotent God. He's the one that raised the dead. He's the one that healed the sick. Yes, he is. But he's the one of sovereign will. And he wants us just to bow to that will. And if we bow to that will, not only is it a blessedness to us, but it is for his glory. May the Lord help us then to learn some of the experiences, the lessons from the experiences of the families of Israel in Egypt in these three different cases, and of Smyrna and what's mentioned there, that it might be something for us in 1988. Blessed God and Father, we thank Thee this evening for Thy precious word. Thou hast passed us also through experiences, each one of us in some measure or other. And we thank Thee, Father, that Thou dost not leave us alone in the darkness. Thou hast promised to accompany us, no matter how great is the darkness that surrounds us. We thank Thee, Father, for Thine exceeding great and precious promises, and we pray that Thou wilt help us not to take our eyes off Thee. Help us to endure, to go on, to continue as seeing Thee who art invisible. And we pray, Father, that Thou might preserve us to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake and not go with the world. Help us to accept every adversity in life in the knowledge that all these things work together for good to us who love Thee. And help us, Father, to willingly accept the cross and suffer reproach for the name of Christ. And Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast promised us concerning the glory that shall be yet revealed in us. We commend us to Thee and give thanks in His precious name. Amen. Shall we sing hymn number 353? 353, but we'll just sing the last two verses. 353 looks ahead when we reach our peaceful dwelling on the strong eternal hills. We've not reached there yet, but in verse 3 it speaks of past experiences that the word reminds us of and the future. Shall the memory be banished of his kindness and his care? when the wants and woes are vanished which he loved to soothe and share. Well, I'll not read on. We'll sing it rather. But we'll keep our seats. And tomorrow night, remember the meeting at 6:30, an hour earlier. 6:30 to 7:30 tomorrow night. And we will consider the third period. That's the period in the wilderness. And some of the lessons that are similarly brought before us from the letter to the church at Pergamos. The third and the fourth verses only of hymn 353.